I think in many ways, this time of year kind of is a, maybe bittersweet is not the word, but we are very joyful and we rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus, but yet too we think about his death and all that he endured on our behalf. And so this morning we're going to look at a passage of scripture that, yes, talks about the resurrection, but before he was raised from the grave, never to die again. He did die on the cross for our sins. He was buried in the tomb, and then later God raised him from the grave and bestowed immortality upon his perfect righteous Son. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This is the resurrection chapter. And I believe this 15th chapter is kind of the climax of this letter addressed to the saints or the believers in Corinth. It's the resurrection chapter, and 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is devoted entirely to the importance of the resurrection of Jesus and what that means in guaranteeing the future resurrection of those who belong to Jesus. As I said, before Christ was raised from the dead, he died. He poured out his soul or his life unto death on the cross to pay the debt of sin that we couldn't pay, and as well to satisfy the holy and the righteous and just nature of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we're going to be looking at just the opening verses, and let's look at verse 3 to begin with. In verse 3, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance," what does Paul say? "That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture." So I think that Jesus' death certainly is a part of what Paul's referring to here as of first importance, as well as his burial, and certainly as well as his resurrection. But there's the sense in which Jesus' whole life was lived in the shadow of the cross. And I think when Jesus was just a few days old and his parents, Mary and Joseph, took him to the temple, as was custom according to the law, we read that Simeon, righteous and devout Simeon, told Jesus' mother, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." So back to that young, tender age, those words were prophetic of Jesus' suffering and his death. Jesus predicted his own death on many occasions, and from John 12, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And he said, "It was for this very reason that I have come to this hour, to give his life an atonement for sin, a sin offering for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world." As well, in thinking about Jesus' purpose, mission statement perhaps, in Mark 10, verse 45, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many," or in behalf of many. So this morning, as we read these words of Paul that I believe are of utmost importance, of first importance, Jesus' death is utterly important. Apart from Jesus' death, there can be no salvation. His death is a fundamental part of the gospel, the good news. And the good news is what, as Paul says, that Christ died? The good news is that Christ died for our sins. That Christ died for our sin. Not for his own sins. And I think that's important to establish. And the writer of Hebrews says that he, referring to Jesus, was holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. And is that important, that Christ was God's perfect Son, that he was sinless? Yes, because he alone is qualified then to be our Savior. He alone is qualified to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And the word "for," when Christ died for our sins, that word "for" is an important preposition that means in behalf of, or for the sake of, or for the benefit or favor of. And Paul uses that preposition on many occasions. Romans 5, 6, Paul says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, in behalf of, in the stead of the ungodly. In verse 8 from Romans 6, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Paul said. And even more personal, we read in Galatians 2:20 that Paul said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So the good news is not that just that Jesus died. There were many people that were crucified by the Romans. But the good news is that he died for your and my sins. When we were younger, we used to sing the chorus, I owed a debt I could not pay, and then he paid a debt that he did not owe. The good news is in what his death on the cross accomplished, which I think is expressed by his triumphant cry, perhaps his last words from the cross, it is finished. It is finished. And I read where that phrase, those words, had a lot of meaning, I guess secular meaning as well in Jesus' time. And it caught my attention when I saw that those words were used of an artist who had completed a masterpiece. It would be said, those same Greek words, it is finished. But as well, it was used by merchants or by businessmen. It is finished. It expressed a deal that had been struck, that both parties were satisfied. So Jesus accomplished that for which he came. God was satisfied. His Father was satisfied and accepted his Son's death as the payment for our sins. And what does Scripture say is the proof? Those aren't my words. It's from God's Word. God raised Jesus from the grave. So the good news this morning is that we are accepted in the Beloved, as we read in the New Testament, that we are accepted in God's perfect, righteous Son. At conversion, believers are accepted on the basis of Jesus' imputed righteousness. We see here in this verse 3 that Christ died for our sins, and then we read, according to the Scriptures. It was part of God's redemptive plan from the very beginning of time. That's the sense in which his Son was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, particularly perhaps Psalm 22. We can turn back a moment to the 22nd Psalm. I won't read all of these verses, but perhaps you'd like to read some of these verses this week in your own private devotion. But look how the 22nd Psalm begins. And think how those words as well were uttered from our Lord and Savior on the cross. Psalm 22:1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Now there's a double meaning, but ultimately words that are fulfilled and in the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we skim these verses from Psalm 22, we find as well that there are amazing details that are fulfilled in Jesus' death. The insults that were hurled at him while he was on the cross. The fact that he thirsted while he was on the cross. And the piercing of his hands and his feet and the casting of lots for his clothes as well. All found in Psalm 22. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And certainly Isaiah 53 comes to mind. The suffering servant song referring to Messiah to come, the long-awaited Jesus. Let's look at Isaiah 53 for just a moment, particularly how it begins. Isaiah 53, verse 1 from Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, the message of salvation? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed this good news of salvation? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The power of God at work to save his people. Who would believe that the power of God at work to save his people would be through a humble and a suffering servant who was obedient to death, even death on a cross? The gospel we read in God's word is the power of God at work for the salvation of everyone who believes. And Paul says that he resolved to make Christ the sole subject of his teaching and his preaching while he was with the Corinthians. Paul said, Jesus Christ and him crucified. the sole subject of my message. So we see here what I received of first importance. I passed on to you that Christ not only died for our sins according to the Scripture, but secondly, that he was buried. That he was buried, we see that in verse 4. And I think the use of these words "that" before "died" and "buried" and "raised" and "appeared," I think by that Paul is emphasizing the specific and important truth of each of those activities. But probably Paul is adding that Jesus was buried to make the point that he was truly dead. Jesus died, pouring out his life unto death. He didn't just faint on the cross. It wasn't that he became unconscious, that he was mistaken for dead. And there are many rumors that circulated and probably have circulated throughout time. Many have tried to discount the death of Jesus, but his death was a certainty. How do we know that from Scripture? When the soldiers came to break his legs, we read, to hasten his death, they found that Jesus had already died. And there is fulfillment here in Scripture. He was buried according to Scripture as well. And we think of Christ as fulfilling the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover lamb, a lamb without defect. And it was said of the Passover lamb, do not break any of the bones. And instead, what did they do? The soldiers thrust a spear into his side, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And that as well in fulfillment of Scripture. Zechariah 12:10. So Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. And he was raised as well, Paul said. He was laid in the grave or the tomb before he was raised from the grave. And his burial is in fulfillment of Scripture as well as being foretold some 700 years by the writer, the prophet Isaiah. Turn it back to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and look at verse 9a from Isaiah 53. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was assigned a grave with the rich, Isaiah writes, some 700 years before Jesus died on the cross. Jesus, I guess, would have been buried along with the two criminals, maybe in a shallow, maybe an unmarked grave, had it not been for God's design, the intervention of God. And in Matthew, the 27th chapter, we read these words, that as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. What do you know about Joseph of Arimathea? I'll tell you, he's mentioned and recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. He was a leader of the Jews. And like Simeon, one of the gospel writers says, he was a good and an upright man who was waiting for the kingdom of God. We read as well that he had not supported the council or the Sanhedrin's vote to have Jesus put to death. Yes, John tells us that he was a secret disciple because of his fear of the Jews. But then we read as well that he went boldly after Jesus died, boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And he took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloth and placed it in his own new rock-cut tomb, a garden tomb, according to John. And when Jesus died, his breath of life that allowed him to live returned to God who gave it. He was buried, and he was unconscious in death until the resurrection. What does Paul say in the latter part of verse 4 from our text? That he died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and praise God that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, the sign of Jonah, perhaps, Jesus referred to his resurrection in 3 days. As Jonah was in the heart of the whale, you know, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the grave for 3 days and three nights. But as well, Psalm 16:10 is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see death. And Isaiah 53 as well, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of light. The light of life, referring to Jesus' resurrection. So certainly the truth of the resurrection is of first importance. It's a vital part of the gospel. And I think of the words of the men dressed in white, and one of the accounts says the angels that were there at the empty tomb. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen, just as he said. So we understand that Jesus was raised by the power of his Father, our Father, never to die again. And Jesus himself said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of Hades, or the grave. Without the resurrection, Jesus would have been just another martyr, a man that died for a good cause. But he's not. He's the Savior that we needed to meet our greatest need. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, this week I want you to read about Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection in the Gospels. Read about, in the book of Acts, the importance of Christ's resurrection in the early church. Read about the emphasis that the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts placed on Jesus' resurrection. Here in this passage in the resurrection chapter, Paul mentioned as well that Jesus appeared. And we could go to the book of Acts for just a moment, to the first chapter of Acts. What would we read in Acts 1 in verse 3? From Acts 1, the third verse, after his suffering, he showed himself to the disciples and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So I think we could say as well that considering that the kingdom of God was at the heart of Jesus' preaching, the kingdom of God is also of first importance. And in Acts, if we continue, we would read then about Jesus' ascension. As they were standing there, he was taken from them, and he will come back in the same manner as he left. So that God raising Jesus from the dead as well speaks to exalting him to his right hand, giving him all authority and power, exalting him as the head of the church. And Jesus will remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promises in his word. And then he'll send Jesus back to the earth to judge the world with justice. And Paul says, God has given proof of this to all men by what? Raising Jesus from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus is so vital and fundamental to our faith, of first importance, as Paul says. Well, we come to the application this morning, and I would say, first of all, that it's good to reaffirm the basis or the basics of our faith. The first words of the resurrection chapter, though, verse 1 and verse 2, I haven't read yet. And I'd like to use some thoughts, three thoughts from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 for our application this morning. Number one, this is the gospel that Paul preached to them. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brethren, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Not only Paul, we find out when we look at verse 11, what did we find in verse 11? Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach. This is what you believed. And I would say as well that it's important when we're sharing with others that we make the main thing, the foundational truths of the Christ-centered gospel. Of first importance, the foundation of our faith and the foundation of our lives and the foundation of our witness then to others. A second point, this is the gospel in which the Corinthians received and have taken their stand. Verse 1b. Which you received and on which you have taken your stand. So saving faith, as I have preached and taught now for several weeks, is plugging into the benefits of salvation, the free gift of grace that God offers through conversion, repentance, and faith and baptism. And it's not only what God has done, but it's what God is doing and what God will do as well through His Son. And it's also what we must do in accepting God's offer of salvation. As I said, we must identify with Christ what? Death, burial, and resurrection that we read about here in this chapter. By dying to sin, by being buried in the watery grave of baptism, and then rising to serve in newness of life. We've taken our stand on the gospel. It's the foundation of our lives. It gives us stability. Is there anybody that couldn't use some stability or some steadiness from time to time in their lives and in this world in which we live? But I would say more importantly that Christ is our foundation. Joined to Christ through faith, repentance, faith, and baptism, Christ then is our foundation. And our lives are to be Christ-centered. He brings a steadiness and a wonderful hope and promise to our lives. And the third and final point is, as Paul says, verse 2, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. This is the gospel by which you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word, you retain the word, you keep it in memory. And it speaks to a present experience because here it says, the gospel, by this gospel you are saved, are being saved, which speaks to the present experience of believers. And there are various tenses of salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved when our Savior appears. So we need to understand, though, here that Paul is speaking to the present experience as we allow the transforming power of our risen Lord to progressively influence our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory, we read in Scripture. So the true believer in Christ is one that's not only been changed, but one that is continually changing, transformed more and more into the image of God's Son. We read here, hold firmly, hold fast. If you hold fast, which is a conditional statement, very much like what we read in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. And in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, this holding firm or holding fast is perseverance of faith. Perseverance of faith. I think we've looked at the opening words of the resurrection chapter. I'll close because they tie in so nicely with the last words of the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's bow for just a moment. Father, we do thank you for your plan of salvation and for making that known to us. We thank you for your word. And again, we express our love. And it's with humble hearts that we bow, thanking you and thinking of your great demonstration of love, what it cost in the giving of your one and only Son, and thinking as well of all that your Son endured and went through on our behalf. We love you and we praise you, and we just pray, Father, for each of us, this might be a special week in our lives, that we might look more fully to your Son, focus our eyes more upon Him, looking as well to that wonderful day when He comes back, Father, as a righteous judge to reward the faithful. We thank you again for your love and pray your blessing as we dismiss, and help us, please, this week to turn our hearts and minds away from the cares of life and more fully to you and to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.